Again, we are pleased to see this number in our midst this evening. Those who are visitors, we are glad that you are here, and we have this opportunity to return and worship God together. We've selected the song of invitation. In just a few more moments, we will be standing to sing that. And perhaps there will be one in this audience this evening who will want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope it's not too disappointing to you, but in the passage of Scripture that we read this evening, there are some very difficult things, and I was wanting to have a little more time to make some preparation in presenting some lessons from that particular passage of Scripture. There's a lot there, a lot of things that are in controversy in the body of Christ today concerning divorce and remarriage and other things that are written there, and I don't know that I could cover what needs to be covered in those 16 verses and deal with it properly in perhaps 35 or 40 minutes. So if you would indulge me, we're going to take a couple of weeks and do some more study and present some lessons Sunday morning and Sunday evening from that particular passage of Scripture. So keep that in mind for the next couple of weeks that's coming up. We're having our Vacation Bible School this week. We hope that everybody can take this opportunity to be with us during that time, 7:30 each evening. We'll be having classes for all ages, and Brother Carl Flem from the Inglewood congregation will be teaching the adult class. Let's keep this in mind, make preparations to be here if we can. For the time that we do have this evening, though, I'd like for us to turn our attention to seeking the approval of God. In all the instructions and in all the exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy, one, I believe, vividly stands out in our mind, in our memory of the things that he had to say to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we find him speaking there, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that's the way it is stated in the New King James. We have in the King James Version there, "To study to show yourself approved," and the latter part, "handling aright the word of truth." These are, I'm convinced, some of the parting words that an old soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ was speaking to someone that he had grown very close to. He was about to die, I'm convinced, because as we can look later on in that same epistle, in the 4th chapter in verse 6, he makes the statement, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." More than likely, he was in prison for the last time. He was writing to Timothy and wanting to impart to him some words of wisdom. And so in these things that he had to say, this old friend and this old teacher of Timothy was wanting to say something that would be of importance to him. Above all else, I think we can see in this statement, Paul wanted Timothy to have the approval of God, because Paul was one himself, who knew exactly what this meant. Paul was an individual who knew the emptiness of the approval of man. He was one who had in his earlier life been very much approved in the sight of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders of his day. He had followed the tradition of his fathers. He was persecuting the church. He was one that was rising very quickly among those who were religious leaders among the Jews. He had man's approval, but he recognized the emptiness that was found there. And as he says, he gave all of that up. He counted it as refuge, so that he might gain Christ and have the knowledge of salvation. Paul knew what it meant to find and to seek the approval of God. And he wanted this for Timothy. And so he told him to do that, to be diligent, to present yourself approved unto God. Without a doubt, I believe, I am convinced that for us who are Christians today, that this is something that we would also want. We would want fully the approval of God in the things that we do. No one who claims to be a child of God wants God's disapproval. I think we would all recognize that fact. Because the disapproval of God means that he is going to visit upon us his wrath. And we would not want that. We can read in the Bible of those individuals who were disobedient to his will, nations which, the nation of Israel especially, and what happened unto them. Most religious people realize that God's endorsement means they're going to go to heaven. They're going to spend eternity with him, enjoying the blessings in Jesus Christ. They also recognize the fact that God's disapproval is going to mean hell, that they will be eternally separated from God, not enjoying those things, but being in that place which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But there is a problem, because most have their own concept of how to please God. They have it in their mind that this thing that I do, however I want to worship God, then that's going to be all right in his sight. He's going to be pleased with it. And in that way, they seek his approval. There are some who teach, many in the religious world, that honesty is the only thing that is necessary in your worship to God. That it really doesn't matter how or in what manner you worship him. You can do whatever you want to as long as you're honest. Then God's pleased with that. There are others who teach that only partial conformity to God's word means that you're approved in his sight. You can do just so many things. And if you don't necessarily like to do something, then that's all right with God, as long as you do most of the things that he has commanded. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, as we have seen here, Paul instructs a young evangelist. I don't know really how young he is at this particular time. But he tells him to seek God's approval. Find that cherished position that is labeled approved in the sight of the God that he is worshiping. One of the things we want to note in this particular lesson is that, first of all, the man that is approved in the sight of God is not certain things. For example, the man or the woman that is approved in the sight of God is not that individual who is sinless. That is, that they do nothing wrong, that they have reached some kind of state or condition in their life, that they are perfectly, they're perfect in every manner. People sometimes may believe that. Certainly we try to be approved, we try to be perfect in certain sense. And in order to be approved in the sight of God, in one sense, we have to be sinless. But the only way that we can reach that condition is not by our own merit, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. If we must be sinless before we can stand approved in the sight of God, nobody can reach it. Nobody can reach this point. Nobody can get to a point in their life that they know the Word of God so correctly, and they know how to apply the Word of God so perfectly in their life that they're never going to do anything wrong. They're never going to fall short in any weakness. No temptation is ever going to overcome them, and they will commit no sin of ignorance. These instructions that Paul gave to Timothy are pointless if we can reach this state. If we can reach a state on our own where we do absolutely nothing that is wrong. But we know we do sin. Paul pointed out in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even as children of God, we do things that are wrong. We commit sin, and we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. John made the same statement similar to what Paul did in 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He was talking to children of God here, those who had already put on Christ in baptism and were enjoying spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and he made this statement to them. If you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we do sin. We never reach a point to where we have to be, before we can be approved in the sight of God, that we live a sinless life. Although we will continue in sin, each and every one of us, through weakness, through ignorance, or even sometimes we sin willfully, knowing that what we are doing is wrong, we will go ahead and do that. We sin in the sight of God. It is our goal to strive to reach perfection. And if we confess our sins, and if we seek the forgiveness of God, we have the promise by God that through that blood, we'll be made whole. We'll be justified in His sight. Once again, this is only accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by our own merit. It is not by our own accomplishments that this comes. So the person that is approved in the sight of God is not one who reaches a state of sinless perfection. It is not the individual that recommends or that commends themselves. You know, we have a lot of people doing this in the world today, especially in the religious world, one of another, that they commend each other. And just because I commend someone or I commend myself, that doesn't mean that I have the approval of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, Paul writes to the saints at Corinth, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And that's really what Paul was trying to emphasize to them here. That they were commending themselves, they were approving themselves in the sight of God, and saying that they weren't all that bad. And he makes the statement, just because you commend yourself doesn't mean that you found God's approval, that He's satisfied with you. It is God's recommendation or commendation that we seek to have stamped on our life. The Pharisees were a righteous people. They were people who approved themselves. And this is one of the things that Christ talked about when He lived there in Jerusalem and had inner reaction with them, that they were self-righteous people. And we see an example of that, of what Christ says in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9 down through verse 14, we have recorded for us there the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or of the heathen. And we find that the Pharisee, and Christ is giving an example here of how they looked at themselves. And He says, he was saying in his prayer, the Pharisee was, he says, "I'm glad I'm not like this other man. Look at what I do." And he compared himself with somebody else. And of course, in that comparison, he looked real good. He commended himself. Well, just because of that, that didn't mean he found God's approval. The tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes unto heaven. And he said, "God, forgive me." He was a sinner. And Christ said that Pharisee went to his home not approved in the sight of God, but rather the publican did. When we begin to commend ourselves, what we are going to do is we're going to lead ourselves to self-justification. We're going to begin to excuse our own faults, the sins that we commit. We're going to begin to say, "Well, that's not bad. That's not too bad." We fail to make a true comparison between ourselves and the one proper standard. That standard that we talked about this morning that a family needs to be guided by, and that's the truth, the Word of God. We can know what God thinks of us. We can have a true concept of what He, when He sees us, what He sees. A lot of people don't believe that. There's a lot of people who have deceived themselves and are dishonest with themselves and say, "Well, I don't know how God views me. I don't know if I'm doing right or if I'm doing wrong." God has given us a means whereby we can know how He views us. James talks about it in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. A passage of Scripture that probably you've read 100 times. Maybe you've put it to memory. Where He says there, "But be not doers of the word only, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And He goes on and talks about, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, or observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one is blessed in what he does." Here is a way that we have a mirror for the soul. We have a mirror given to us by God so we can know how He sees us, and that is His Word. When we begin to commend ourselves and do that saying that we're approved in the sight of God, the only way that we can know that if that is right is by looking into His Word. Just because I commend myself for what I have done does not mean that God has got to automatically approve my life. Also, we find that the individual that is approved in the sight of God is not one who is approved by others. That others are saying, are looking at their life and saying, well, that individual is good. I would declare that person to be righteous in the sight of God. We pass judgment on the lives of many people here as we are on this earth. Sometimes we find, especially in the religious world, that this is true. The denominations pass judgment on each other. And they approve, a lot of times, the things that everybody else is teaching. The denominations recognize the fact that, they say anyway, that everybody is doing what they believe to be right. And you can worship God in your way, and I'll worship God in my way, and we're all approved in the sight of God. We're all going to the same place. We're all going to heaven. We're just taking different roads. And they're saying in that we approve of what you're doing. We may not agree with it, but we approve of what you are doing. And if we approve of what you're doing, and you approve what we're doing, and we're all headed toward God, then God must be approving also of the things that we're doing. But this is not necessarily, as we know, the case. Just because I commend you or you commend me doesn't mean that God approves of what we do. Because man can only see after the outward appearance. Samuel was told by God in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, go to the household of Jesse, and there God would tell him, God would show him which son of Jesse was to be anointed the king. God had decided that he was going to replace Saul and put another king in his place. And so he told him to go to Jesse's house. And when Samuel was there, he came and he talked to Jesse, and Jesse brought his sons before him. And he brought Eliab there. And he said, Samuel did truly, this must be the one that God has selected. But God had made the statement to him, God looks not at outward appearance, but at the heart of the individual. Abinadab was then finally brought. And all total seven were brought until finally David, the one that was approved in the sight of God, was selected, and he was anointed as the next king of the children of Israel. Just because we look at someone and we approve them, that doesn't mean that God approves them. Whenever we begin to seek that approval that comes from others, that makes us dependent upon the likes and the dislikes of others. And what we need to do, what we need to strive to do all of our life, is to seek the approval of God. And when we seek the approval of God, there's several things that we are going to do. And it's pointed out here in this passage of Scripture, there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And one of those things that we are going to be, as Paul pointed out, we are going to be a workman. He says that we are to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Being approved by God is not going to be something that is going to come to us by accident. In human behavior, this may happen. This may be possible. There are two people who may accidentally live by the same standard. They may be miles apart. They may be years apart. But their lives are so similar that it seems that they're living by the same standard. And in doing that way, they would approve of each other. That's not going to be the way that it is with God and the standard that He has established. This does not happen with Him. Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As Isaiah said in 55 verses 8 and 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than ours. We are not going to live by a standard that is approved in the sight of God by accident. We're going to have to work at it. We must be workmen. We are going to seek the approval of God. We have been called by God to be workers. We're called into the vineyard of the Lord for a purpose. That parable in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. The parable of the laborers who are called to work in the vineyard. Jesus says this is likened to the kingdom of heaven. We're called to work. We're called to do work that He has provided for us and live by the standard that He has given unto us. We are not just going to go into the kingdom of God and draw benefits from Him and do absolutely nothing at all. You know, we have seen people in our own government get away with things such as that. That they will not work and they'll draw benefits. And that may happen with men. That may happen with the laws of men because they're not perfect. But the laws of God are perfect, and we're not going to get away with that in His kingdom. We're not going to benefit and reap those benefits and do absolutely nothing at all. In Titus 2 and verse 14, we find Paul making this statement to Titus that he has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the reason we have been purchased. We've been redeemed for work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about our labor in the Lord, that it is not in vain. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, talking about your good works and glorifying God in those good works. We have been called into the kingdom of God to work. And if we are not willing to work, then we should not expect the approval of God. If you were a boss and owned a company, and you went out and you hired someone to work for you, and then that individual turned around and did absolutely nothing at all, and that they came to you for wages, and they came to you expecting benefits, you would not probably give those to that individual because they didn't do anything in working toward that. God, in a similar way, is like that, and the kingdom that we have been called into. We have been called to work. And that does not mean that we're going to get paid and we're going to get receive benefits when we do nothing at all. Also, we find that in the case of this workman, he is an individual that the King James uses the word study. The rest of the translations use the word diligent. Give diligence. I guess I'll spell that right. Give diligence to show yourself approved in the sight of God. I hope I spelt it right. Vines says that this particular word signifies to hasten to do something, to exert oneself, to give an endeavor. That's what the word in diligence means, to exert yourself in a work, to do something, to hasten to do that particular thing. And you know, when we think of the word hasten, that suggests to us that something needs to be done with urgency. When you hasten from one point to the other, you don't take your time getting there. You get there as quickly as you possibly can. When you hasten to do a work, you get about that. You don't put it off. This suggests to us work that cannot be put off. Also, it suggests to us, as we said, exertion. That is, that we work at it. God will only approve of those individuals who are going to work in His kingdom. And if you remember nothing else from this lesson tonight, remember that. That God is only going to approve those who work. We are to be workmen. Man can and man must do something if he is going to be approved in the sight of God. Another thing in working and being a workman, Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. In being a workman and being well-pleasing and seeking the approval of God, We need to make that our aim in life. That ought to be the goal that we set before us. That's the purpose that we have in mind. And when we have that purpose and we follow that aim or that goal, it's going to cause us to be steadfast in the Lord. We're not going to be tossed about, as Paul talks there in Ephesians chapter 4, by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be steadfast in the Lord. We're not going to give in to temptation so easily. When we make it our aim to please God, what happens when we fall prey to temptation is that we set pleasing God aside and we begin to please ourselves and want to please ourselves. But when we keep that in mind, then we're going to seek the approval of God. I'm convinced that this is one of the greatest needs of God's children. That is to set this up as a goal in their life. Everybody desires God's approval, but there are only a few who are willing to work for it. He says also that this workman gives diligence so that he will not be ashamed. For a workman who is lazy in the things that he does, the failure of his work many times brings shame unto him. Because all of our work is sooner or later going to be tested. It is going to be tested by temptation, by things that arise in our life. And if it's found lacking in something, then we'll have reason to be ashamed. And it's going to happen someday. For the diligent worker, his work will stand. He is one that strives to be honest and conscientious and skillful. The parable of the wise and the foolish builders gives us an example of this, where the individual that was declared foolish as his work was tested showed that he was didn't try to find the right foundation upon which to build his house. But the wise man dug deep, Luke says, and found the foundation that was going to stand the test of time. And a good workman's labor will do that. It will stand the test of time, temptation, and other things that are going to come against it. And that's what God wants of us. To make it our aim to please Him and not to be ashamed of our work. We must also be those individuals that handle aright the word of truth. As we said just a few moments ago, the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And perhaps handling aright is a better rendition of those Greek words. We must always be careful how we handle God's revealed word. Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is a word in the Greek which produces our word dynamite. And truly, it is dynamite. The word of God is powerful, and we need to be careful how we use the word of God. We need to handle it aright. The scripture should not be twisted. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 that some did that. They twisted the scripture to their own destruction. We find that time and time again, as we're talking to our religious friends who believe false doctrine, that they'll take a passage of scripture and they'll misapply it in one way or another. Those who are our liberal friends will take James 1 and verse 27, and they will misapply that to try to say that it applies to everybody. The church needs to take care of everybody, all widows and all orphans. It's been misapplied. It's been taken out of context also. They'll do the same thing with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 and say that we need to take care of everybody. It'll be used also for the wrong motives. Paul talked about that in Philippians 1 and verse 16, how that some taught the word of God, hoping to bring bonds unto his chains while he was in prison, to make it harder on him. Some people will do that. But we need to handle aright the word of God. And that means that, I've heard some people say, and perhaps the very first thing that we might think of in this respect is that we need to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law of Moses and who it applies to, and what the law of Christ says and what and who it applies to. It means for us that we're going to speak the word of God in season and out of season. It means to handle right the word of truth, that times are going to come when reproving and rebuking and exhorting are necessary. It means that we're going to declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul did, and not leave anything out to handle aright the word of truth. It means that we're going to apply the word of God in all situations to all men. Nobody is exempted from that. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It has been given by God for all men in all ages. Nobody is to be left out. It's never going to become antiquated unless we say that it's going to be that way when Christ comes again. It's never going to go out of fashion. It's never going to get old-fashioned to the point of where we can say we'll throw it away and we'll do something else. It is to be handled aright. It is for all people. It is to be used in correcting wrongs in ourselves as well as in others. Christ made the statement in Matthew 7 and verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" And to the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," he's talking about the Pharisees there, "that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not." We find in the case of these individuals, they wanted the word of God to be applied to everybody else but themselves. If it applies to everybody else, it applies also to them. If it can make corrections in the life of anybody else that we come in contact with, that we see wrongs in, it makes those same corrections in our own life. If it applies to others, it also applies to me. Handling aright the word of God means that we're going to remember certain things about the truth that God has revealed. And that's one of them, its source, that it comes from God. This is not the philosophy of men or the traditions of men. These are not fables that have been handed down. This is the word of God. This is what he wants us to know. We remember, as we just said, its power. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we need to remember the purpose that he gave it to us for. And that is to produce faith in us. That kind of faith that says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in having that kind of faith, we can have eternal life. In seeking God's approval, we are going to approve of God's ways. The individual who refuses God's plan of salvation cannot have the approval of God. You know, there's great inconsistency in the individual who seeks the acceptance of God and the approval of God if in any way they reject the words that God has spoken. If in any way they begin to find fault with the plan of salvation, they begin to find fault with the church which he purchased with his blood. If they begin to find fault in the work and in the worship that God has given the church to do, in all of these things that he has revealed, it's inconsistent for us to say, "I'm seeking the approval of God," and then reject some of these things. We simply cannot do that. The man that is approved by God approves those things which are excellent. He holds fast to those things that are good. He lets God define what good is. He rejects all for which he has no authorization to do. He recognizes that in seeking God's approval, this means that he is going to practice to the very best of his ability, with all of his might, those commands that God has given unto him. That's what it means to seek the approval of God. And as Paul was dying, this is what he said to Timothy. This old soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, who had fought many battles and now was about to depart this life, said to him that he wanted him to give diligence to be approved in the sight of God. All of us want God's approval, because as we know, this means heaven. This means eternity with God and all of those blessings that he is going to bestow upon those that are faithful. It is surprising, though, how few people are willing to work for God's approval. A person accepted by God, as Paul said here, is a workman. He's a workman that gives diligence. He's one whose work will not be put to shame. He handles the word of God as it truly is. The the precious seed that God has given to mankind to plant into the hearts of individuals and make them children of God. Do you seek God's approval? Do you want to find approval and acceptance in His sight? Then if you do, you will follow the commandments that He has given. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you want God's approval? Then here's what you do. You have faith. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died to ransom your soul from sin. You believe that sin has separated you from God, and the only way that that's going to be removed is by your obedience. That you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of the sins that you have committed, and that you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And in so doing, you found the approval of God. You're now His child. You're in Christ where spiritual blessings are found. If as a child of God, you've done something that He is not satisfied with, He's not approved of, and you need to seek His forgiveness, ask His forgiveness. Seek it through prayer. If it's of such a nature that you need to make public confession, because there are many people who may know about it, and you'll need to let them know that you're turning from that which is wrong, you have this opportunity this evening to make that right. Seek the prayers of the saints here. You have this opportunity. Will you seek the approval of God? Then do what He says. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?